Tonight we're going to start in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42 is where we're going to start. And once we get the text, then we're going to depart from Genesis 42 and we're going to go and look at some cross-references to this particular concept and this particular passage of Scripture. Now, all right, Genesis chapter 42, and we are going to begin reading in verse 11, because that's our text. And we'll read down to verse 20. Now, what's happened is that Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt to buy corn. Joseph is now the second man. He's basically ruling under Pharaoh. And when his brothers come to buy corn, they have to see their brother Joseph. Of course, they don't know it's Joseph. And when Joseph sees them, the dreams come back, all that other kind of stuff. And so he tries them, and here's what he says. He says to them in verse 9, I guess we need to start there, "You're spies." That's what he calls them. He says, "You're spies. To see the nakedness of the land you're come." Verse 10, "They said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." And then watch this. This is our text in verse 11. "We are all one man's sons." Watch it. "We are true men." We are true men. "Thy servants are no spies." He said to them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come." They said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man of the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said, yeah, they don't realize the one that's not is the one they're talking to. Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. Now their testimony before Joseph was this: "We are true men." And he said, "I'm going to verify that and find out whether you're true men, see if there's any truth in you or not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we intend to walk in the fullness of your Spirit all the time, but particularly at a time like this when we're preaching the Word of God. We detest error, we detest lie, we detest personal opinion, and things, Father, to draw attention to ourselves. And so we seek now truly for your Holy Spirit to fill us in such a way that we receive from you, Father, those things in the text that you have for us. Help our saints. Edify the church, Father. Glorify your name. And I pray in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can preach these words in such a way that your Spirit will magnify the truth. We ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, when Joseph's brothers came and Joseph accused them of being spies, whoa, they said, no, we're true men. And their answer was right. When they said, "We are true men," their answer was right in that they said, "We're not spies." They did not come to spy the land. They came to buy corn. So, that was a true statement. However, while they were not spies, they were not true men. And the reason that they were not true men is that they had been living a lie for 12 or 13 years, ever since Joseph was sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites and then eventually by the Ishmaelites down into Egypt. They had not been true, because they had continued to let their father believe that their brother had died by a beast and had torn his coat and shed his blood. And so when he presses them about, "We're going to verify your words, we're going to find out whether you're true men or not," and kept pressing them on that issue, while they could stand before him and honestly say, "We're not spies," they couldn't honestly say they were true men. Look what happens in the next verse, in verse 21. "And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, in this distress, therefore is this distress come upon us. It all came back to him. Something that had happened over a dozen years ago came flooding back as soon as they were pressed on their verity, as soon as they were pressed on their truthfulness, as soon as they were pressed on their honesty. You see? Now, as you know the rest of this story, it plays out right. And Joseph eventually reveals himself to the brethren. They confess their fault. Joseph clears them and says, God intended this for good. And so it all works out in the end. But the truth of the matter is, God will press us to be true men. All right? God will press us to be true men. And you know something? We are. And I say men as opposed to animals. This is not gender specific. I'm not just talking to men as opposed to women. We're talking to men as opposed to animals. We are to be true men in every capacity. And tonight we're going to look at some characteristics of true men in the Bible. And first of all, we'll turn from here, now that we see the text, we are true men. We're going to turn from here and go all the way to the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to notice, first of all, that true men worship the true God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. True men worship the true God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, John is wrapping up his first epistle. He's got just this and one more verse to say, and he says this. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is what? Help me here. True. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. True men worship the true God. Now, thankfully, tonight we are here and we worship the God of the Bible when we worship Jesus Christ, His Son, who is the true God. And there's no mistake in any of our minds or any of our hearts tonight that God Almighty is the true God. Is there? But in our midst tonight, we have some young men. Some of our young men and some of our young women may end up in a college classroom, may end up in a high school classroom, may end up in a company of people who will convince them that they have been taught a lie from the pulpit of this church. And that they've been taught a lie out of the Bible, and that Jesus Christ is no more real than Santa Claus. And that He's not a true God, but that He is a fairy tale or a figment of somebody's imagination. Or the creation of a religious mind. There are a lot of people, there are more people that believe what I just said than that believe that He's the true God. And they'll challenge you on that. Listen, it's important for us to know then, if we are true men, that we absolutely, solidly confirm in our hearts that the God we worship is true and that His Son Jesus Christ is true. The Bible testifies that He's true. And I have no doubt in my mind, I have no doubt in my heart, no doubt in my spirit, no doubt in my soul, He is the true God. And I have fellowship with Him. I've been talking to Him today. I've been reading in this book today. I've been reading His words. Been talking about Him to you. I've talked with the waitress at lunch today about this very God, I believe with all my heart, is the true God. And I love Him. And I fully expect to see Him face to face upon my death. And I know you do too. But you know, there are a lot of people who don't believe that, and truly, if you have not established firmly in your own heart that He is the true God, somebody can talk you out of Him. I have children who grew up hearing the things you're hearing right now that question whether He is the true God. That's sad to say. Shouldn't be that way. Didn't train them that way. Those of you who had the opportunity to teach them in Sunday school didn't teach them that way, and those of you who had influence in their lives didn't teach them that way, but somebody did. And they don't believe that anymore. I'll tell you something else. We worship the true God, and there's a lot of social pressure these days for Christians to admit that Jesus Christ is not exclusively the way to heaven. There's a lot of pressure put upon Christians today to say, well, what are you going to do about all those Muslims? And what are you going to do about all those people that don't believe Jesus Christ the way you do? You telling me they're going to go to hell? There are people that will press you that way. What are you going to do about those people that have never heard of him? There are people that will press you that way. And you know something? It doesn't change who he is. You know, there are a lot of men who have a reputation for having done great work for the Lord God in big evangelistic campaigns and crusades over all these years. And there are men that have great big monstrous works today. Thousands and thousands of people come to their churches and thousands watch them on television and read their books and listen to them on the radio and all those other kind of things. And if you press them on this issue, they will not answer you regarding what God's going to do with Muslims who don't worship Jesus Christ. Because they don't want to make people mad, and they don't want to influence with people that don't believe in him yet. You know what that is? It's like we said this morning, the truth hurts. And people don't like it when you say exclusively Jesus Christ is the truth. I preached a funeral one time and there was a Jewish lady there, and a friend of hers came to me and said, you know, you kind of probably potentially upset her because you said Jesus Christ is the only way. I said, well, it surely wasn't an intention to upset her, but I'm surely not going to change the truth of the Word of God to keep from upsetting her, because he is the truth. He is the true God. And, you know, true men, that's what they said. We are true men. True men worship the true God. That's one of the things that makes you true. Now, that's not all. That's not all. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. True men not only worship the true God, but true men believe true words. Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is real long, and I thought what we might do tonight is just read it all. No. Just be here a while. No, we're going to go to 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. Now look, the Bible makes no mistake about this. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. All right? Now, that right there tells you the word, that is the word of God, thy word, is true. It's true from the beginning, and it's true sitting up here on this pulpit right now, and it's true sitting in your lap right now, and it's true memorized in your heart right now. It's true. Absolutely true. You remember that verse that we quote often where Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free? Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about his words. In the verse before that, he said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciple. And you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He's talking about his words. These words are true. True men believe true words. You know, one thing that I've never been inclined to do since I've been in the ministry, I've never been inclined to correct these words. Now, there are a lot of people that will get up and they'll say, the Greek says, and they'll change the word. Or they'll say, the Hebrew says, and they'll change the word. Now, not very seriously, except for a handful of them, they know Greek or Hebrew well enough to make that statement. What they've done is they've gone and they've read something, okay, or looked the word up, and they just found a way to translate it that fits their concept of what they want to say better than the way it's already said. And you know what that is? That's tainted. Now it has man in it. And now it is injected with man's opinion. I don't want to do that. If I don't understand it, I'll just tell you, you know what? I don't have a clue. I don't know what that means. One of these days, maybe we'll know, but until the Lord reveals it, we're just going to have to say, there it is. Do the best you can. And you know, the funny thing about it is, if you believe, and when you believe, the true words of God, it doesn't make any difference how many times you read through that Bible, it doesn't make any difference how many times you study a passage of Scripture. God is going to show you something that you didn't know about that before. Why? Because the Word of God is infinite. There's a depth to it and an understanding to it that is way beyond us. The Lord said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so when He wants to show you something about the Word of God, He'll show you something that you hadn't seen before. Not so new that it overthrows everything else that people have been taught to believe before, but just more, deeper understanding in the words of God. Listen, these are the true words of God, and what happens is this. The more you absorb them, we've talked about that, digest them, memorize them, meditate upon them, live by them, whatever word you want to use to express your involvement with the Word of God, you know what you've done? You've built an arsenal for the Spirit of God inside of you to guide you and direct you by God's true Word. Lately, there are several instances that have occurred in my life where I had to consider what was going to happen. In other words, I'm not going into the details. Just something happened and I had to consider. I had to think about what had happened and try to understand it or to understand what I was to do about it. And in those several instances, verses of Scripture came to mind that absolutely provided the light that I needed to know how to react, respond, and go forward from the events or from the circumstances that had presented themselves. Whereas before, what I would do is I would just brood on those. My personality is, among other things, I have a tendency to brood on things. By that I mean, if something happens that upsets me or something happens that challenges my thinking, then I could easily sit like this for hours. And just brood on it. But you know, that's very unproductive because what I'm doing is carrying on a conversation in my head with people that aren't in the room. I'm trying to analyze it from my own, you know, position. And the problem is, I am emotionally affected by what I'm thinking about. And so, naturally, I'm going to try to spruce it up to my benefit. Just like you do. But listen, we need God's perspective, and the only perspective you're going to get from God on a thing like that are the true words. And when you believe these, then God can show you His truth on the matter, even though it might hurt you to believe those things. Has the Word of God ever hurt you? Yeah, what do they say? The preacher stepped on my toes this morning. Okay? Well, I can come over there and do that if you'd like me to, but that's not intentional. It's the truth. But thank God for that, because that reorients you, gets you back on track. So, true men worship the true God, and true men believe true words. So I told you this morning, when I read Psalm 119, I realized for the first time in my life, I was reading authority. I was listening to God. There's no need, when you've got that King James Bible sitting in your lap right there is no need for you to spruce this up, change it in any way. You just humble yourself to what you have here and believe these things. God will straighten out your thinking. Amen? All right, let's look at something else. They say, we are true men. Well, if you're true men, you worship the true God, you believe true words. But here's another thing. Proverbs chapter 22. True men give true answers. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 17. Now, these verses we're going to read down to verse 21 are all connected. You know, a lot of Proverbs just are independent. Even half a proverb sometimes is just independent. But watch how these all fit together. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. There's those true words. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. they shall withal be fitted where? In thy lips. All right, the Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? All right, so if you apply your heart to God's knowledge, he says it's going to be a pleasant thing. If thou shalt keep them within thee, it's like you delight in the words of God, God delights in the word of God, like we talked this morning, then it's pleasant. And what happens is they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. They come out at recall. That, watch it, verse 19, thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Why? Verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. True men not only worship the true God and believe true words, but they give true answers. They give true answers. That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Now, you know, being in the ministry, I'm called oftentimes for counsel by members of the church, by people from the radio, by people that I may know that know I'm in the ministry but really don't have an association in either of those capacities, and by pastors in other churches. We call each other, hey, what would you do in a situation like that? You know, what I've done, at least in the recent years, is that when somebody calls and said, I need to ask you a question, first, I do two things. I pray, and what I pray is to be able to hear what you're saying. Because your words don't often convey your heart. I mean, have you ever tried to say something to somebody and you're couching your words carefully, like a wordsmith, so that you say it just right? Well, sometimes when you do that, what you're trying to say doesn't come across. Okay, it comes across more like the guilty party in a courtroom trying to prove that he's innocent. Just shield it a little bit too much. First thing I pray is to be able to hear what you're really asking. And the second thing I pray is that God will give me something from the Scripture that will answer your question or your concern. Why? Because that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to answer the words of truth to them that send unto us. Listen, your opinion and my opinion about a particular matter really don't amount to a hill of beans unless our opinions are in line with the Scripture. Now, I oftentimes have opinions. I remember one time years ago, the preacher I'm talking about is dead now, but he was a missionary, and a fellow came to him and he says, you know what? This guy agitated me. He was a high-maintenance church member. He'd come to see this guy all the time, and he'd say, you know, I'm thinking about killing myself. And he would drop everything to go talk to this guy. And one day, the guy called him and said, I'm thinking about killing myself. And he says, listen, you know, I really don't think that's a good idea, but I'm involved in something right now. Do you suppose you could postpone your suicide till tomorrow? And the guy said, yeah, I think I could do that. He said, good, well, then I'll talk to you tomorrow. And he, you know, you know. One day, that guy called him and he says, I'm going to blow my brains out in the bathtub. He said, look, I wouldn't do that for you. If I were going to do it, I would just go drown myself in the ocean. And the guy did. I know we giggle and it's kind of like, oh, that's sad. Oh, that's what he. But you know what happened? He got exasperated and he gave his own opinion. Now, whether he could have ever stopped this in the first place or not, a guy that determined to take his own life. But we want to answer. From here. We want to answer from here. From the book. Give true answers. But you know, that can be hard to do. Because sometimes what will happen is the Lord will give you the verse of Scripture, but you know the person you're about to answer to doesn't want to hear that. Why? It's too sharp. It's too sharp. But listen, how are they going to know the counsel and knowledge of the Lord if you don't give them what God said? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. I'll show you an instance of this. You're very familiar with it, so we'll go right to the heart of the matter. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat has joined Ahab. Ahab wants to go and attack the king of Syria and recover Ramoth-Gilead to Israel. And so he's got 400 prophets of the groves, and they're all saying, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. That's what they're saying in 1 Kings chapter 22. Jehoshaphat smells a rat here. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 22, or verse 7 actually, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? He said something fishy. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. If you ever decide you want to go into the ministry, you have to get used to this, okay? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat, let not the king say so. Okay, now that's the way the word is. The world is, tell me something good. This is how Joel Osteen has built an entire ministry, by telling them something good. Well, that's not what they always need. People like to be encouraged, but what they need is they need the word of God. They need a true answer. All right, so they go get Micaiah. In verse 13, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, now behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Micaiah was not Joel Osteen. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Now you know when he gives the answer in verse 15, he's being very sarcastic. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered and said, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good, or that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? But he told him the truth. He told him the truth, and Ahab didn't follow the counsel of the Lord, went into the battle, and sure enough, he got killed. Even though he disguised himself, he was shot when a man drew a bow at a venture, shot him right between the harness, shot him right through the back, killed him. Or this way, shot him right through the harness and killed him. Micaiah had a reputation for telling the truth. And so he wasn't liked very much. There's a lot of foolishness and a lot of nonsense being broadcast and being expounded in the world, and somebody needs to stand up when they're asked and just say, but this is the answer right here. Now, in order to be able to do that, you have to memorize Scripture. Yet, you just have to. You have to know it. I remember talking to Brother Dickman, now gone to be with the Lord, but he memorized thousands of verses of Scripture, and I can remember talking to him, and he'd say, well, brother, he said, it's like this. And he wanted to give me an illustration. He said, well, over there in Jeremiah, and he just quoted the verse of Scripture. His illustrations were verses of Scripture. We were up in Idaho preaching, and I was visiting one of the preachers, and he was dealing with a problem in his church, and the guy would say, you know, but the Bible says this, and he would quote something from Proverbs. And I'm trying to help these guys here, and they're trying to go this way, and he'd quote another verse of Scripture. And I thought to myself, this is absolutely beautiful to listen to this, because God's Word is coming forth and giving an answer to the concern the man has in dealing with a problem in his church. It's the way it ought to be. Give true answers. True men worship the true God, believe true words, and give true answers. But that's not all. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. True men also, Philippians chapter 4, think true thoughts. Now this will seem a little bit similar to some of the stuff we've already talked, but you'll see a little difference here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, then true men think true thoughts. Your perceptions are not reality. You ever heard the expression, perception is reality? It becomes your reality, but that's a warped reality. Because it's viewed from your perception. Well, I thought. Remember Naaman? Naaman was a Syrian captain of the host, and he had leprosy, and Israel had been attacked by Syria, and they had he had a maid that was working for him, a young girl that had been taken captive, and she was a very hospitable and charitable young lady, and she saw that her master had leprosy, and she said, "We know, would to God that he, you know, had the prophet in Israel, because he could heal him of this leprosy." So Naaman took him up on the offer, and the king, I mean, there was camel loads of wealth taken down there because Naaman was the general of the army, and the king wanted to take good care of him, and sent to the king of Israel. The king of Israel eventually directed, after being persuaded, directed Naaman to Elisha to heal him. And Elisha, the prophet, didn't even bother to come out and speak to the captain of the host, Naaman, himself. He just sent a messenger out there. And go tell him to take a dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He'll come up and his flesh will be whole. So the servant comes out. I mean, you know, this guy's just like the guy, you know, like a waiter. The prophet told me to tell you, take a dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be fine. And Naaman was furious. Why? He said, "Behold, I thought the prophet would come out and strike his hand over something or call down something from God, however he words it, and some great thing would happen and then I'd be healed of my leprosy. I didn't think some mindless servant was going to come out and talk to the great captain of the host and tell me, go take a dip in the river. We got better rivers in Syria than they have here. Now his pride takes over. What was his problem? Behold, I thought." And his thoughts weren't true. They finally convinced him, "Hey, if they'd have told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it, you'd taken the dip. I mean, you'd have done it. Why not take a dip in the river?" He does, and it works. It works. Why? His thoughts weren't true. Has your pride ever caused your thoughts to be warped just a little bit? Absolutely. Many of us have spent many hours in our lives thinking about things that are not true. Like Winston Churchill said, he said, "I've had a lot of trouble in my life, most of which never came." You know what he's doing? He's thinking about it. When you think about stuff like that, you worry. I think it was, I can't remember which preacher it was now. Sam Jones, maybe. Maybe John Wesley. One of them said, "Worry is the advanced interest you pay on trouble that rarely comes." Because you're not thinking straight. Those are not true thoughts. And the Lord said, you want to think about something, think about things that are true and think about things that are honest. You've thought things about your spouse that aren't true. You've thought things about your employer that aren't true. You've thought things about your children that aren't true. You've thought things about your preacher that might be true, but I'm not going to tell you. I'm serious. You've thought things about people that aren't true. You've thought things about circumstances that aren't true. Didn't turn out that way. You've thought things about the economy that weren't true, and you've thought things about politics that weren't true, and so forth and so on. Just run it out as far as you want to go. And he says, you want to think about something, think true thoughts. That's what true men do. And if the thought you're having is not true, then don't think about it. Look in Acts chapter 12. I'll show you. Here's a very spiritual man. Acts chapter 12. And his thinking got messed up one day. Acts chapter 12. Peter is in prison. And in verse 7, I mean, he's bound up. He's bound with two chains and sleeping between two soldiers. And in verse 7, in Acts chapter 12, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Wake up, dude. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. That's the correct way for saying, wake up, dude. Rise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, watch it, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. See, his thinking wasn't true. It was really happening, but he didn't think it was. Now, here's Peter, and this thing is really happening, and he can't think it through clearly. So what we need to do is we need to always go to God with our thoughts. Say, listen, Lord, I am dwelling on something that may not be true, and I need you, see, to help me, because I want to be a true man, and I want to think truly about these matters. Okay? All right, here's another one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. True men. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 25. True men. Worship the true God, believe true words, give true answers, think true thoughts, and watch this. They make true comments. They make true comments. Look at this, Ephesians 4, and look at verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, read that carefully. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, this here could be a problem. Because the truth may be not very palatable. You got to, true men make true comments. You know what our problem is as people? Our problem is that we don't want to offend people. And I think that's a good thing, to a certain extent. There was a guy that was, and I've told you about him before, but he was a general, and he wrote something called Dunk's Almanac. And these were little sayings and things that he learned by observation and that he used for motivating men and things that he saw about soldiers. Dunk was around when the media began to press generals for answers about what they were doing in wars. And the generals were trying to find diplomatic and tactful ways to answer without exposing what they were involved in. And he said, all this tact and all this diplomacy has made liars out of us all. In other words, if I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm just going to have to tell you, here's the truth. It's like that little illustration that you heard before. One day, Truth decided he was going to go skinny dipping. I mean, he wanted to take a swim. He didn't want to get his clothes wet. So he hung his clothes up on a bush and jumped in the lake. Lie came by and saw those clothes hanging in the tree. So he said, ah, here's my chance. And he dressed himself up in Truth's clothes. And ever since then, lies have always been dressed to look like the truth, and the truth has always just been the plain naked truth. And sometimes you think people don't want to hear the truth. But listen, if you cannot comment to them truthfully, then what do? Don't comment. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. I'll show you where we get in trouble. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verse 23. Now, you don't have to be running around looking for people to rebuke after reading this verse. Okay? But notice the comparison, because it helps us to understand this honesty that he wants us to have. Okay, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. You know what we're guilty of sometimes is flattery. Flattery. Do you like it when your wife prepares a meal for you? Yeah? Do you want her to prepare another one for you? What if she says to you one night when she's prepared, a loser? How do you like that? What's your answer? Oh, I'll tell you what, it was great. Good, you can have another helping. We'll have some more of this next week. That's not what you want. You know, then what you say is, I don't like this. I appreciate the effort, but let's don't do this one again. So, well, she wouldn't like that. Yeah, but if she gets used to you telling the truth, she'll get used to you being honest. And she'll appreciate the fact that she's not cooking a bummer meal every week you really don't like. I love you and appreciate the effort, but this is horrible. Now, you know, you don't have to go out of your way to make somebody feel bad. You don't have to be rude, crude, and socially unacceptable to tell the truth. Okay? But you need to be honest. I tell you what happens a lot of times is that people flatter other people and make them think that they really believe that they are as good and they're not really that good. And then it's a real disappointment when you finally do have to come and tell them the truth. And all they've gotten used to is all this sweet sugar. Now, you don't need to be unkind, but you don't need to sugarcoat everything. I'll tell you where you get in trouble with this, with your own children. Oh, he's such a good boy. You don't know him well enough to make that comment. He's such a good boy. My son, word gets back from the school, right? My son would never do that. Yeah, right. I know, neither would mine. Amen. You got to be careful with that. It's not easy for me sometimes to stand up here and tell you that some of our children aren't living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know what? I don't tell you that to make them feel bad if they were to ever hear that I'd said that. But I don't want you to think that when I'm telling you do this and that to help your children, that I'm thinking that my children got a free pass on that. I want you to know it didn't work. In other words, I want to be honest with you about that. Preachers have been real guilty for holding their children up like star students, making you feel bad because your child isn't the star student, when in reality you know their child isn't the star student. And the thing to do is just be more honest with you about it than that. Do you understand that? It doesn't give me any joy, and I don't mean to ridicule them, but you need to understand these things are true and they stand on their own whether mine did it or not. And it just, we have to be that way. And listen, with our own children, if somebody came and told me your child did such and such, you know what I have to do? Until I know otherwise, I got to go with that. One time, one of our children was disciplined in a school, and he came back and said, oh, it was unfair, it shouldn't happen, all that stuff. And we went and had a meeting with the principal. And he was loaded. I mean, he was ready. You want to come talk to me about this? And we sat down and said, so what would you like to see me about today? He said, well, understand that you disciplined our son. And he did, and you could see the hackles bow up like that. And I said, and I just wanted you to know we support you in that. I mean, he doesn't think that what you did was right, but we do. And we're not going to challenge you on this at all. And the reason is we want him to learn respect for authority. I don't care if you were wrong. He needs to learn to respect authority and do what you've told him to do. And that guy backed off. He goes, you're kidding me, really? I said, yeah, really. You know? If you were wrong in that judgment, you know what? There are probably some times when he was wrong, he didn't get caught, so he needs this. One of our children. See, well, how many he's do we have in our family? Played the hand there, didn't I? Have you ever seen mothers in courtrooms after their good kids who had never hurt a flea got convicted of a heinous crime? And they say, but he was such a good boy. You know what the problem is? They haven't been making true comments about their children or to their children. When your child is a loser, then he's a loser. Even if he has your last name. It is just true. And you have to be realistic with them and make true comments. If you are, they'll get used to evaluating themselves and the truth, and that gives them the best chance at recovering themselves. In 2 Timothy, when we in meekness approach somebody who's opposing themselves, they have to acknowledge the truth. How are they if all they hear is flattering words from the people that are around them? We have to deal truly. That's not easy. I don't like to have to deal with that with other people. What I used to do, and I'll go on to the next point, but people would come to me and they'd see me about a problem and so forth. And I knew, or maybe I had to see them about a problem. Maybe I call you to the office and we got to talk. Okay. And they're all scared. If you ever say, look, could you come see me down at the office? They're all like bowed up, man. This is, why is he calling me? I'm suddenly gone from being your friend and pastor to being the principal of the school. And you've done something wrong. Even if you hadn't, that's just what comes to mind. And so I really was always hesitant to lower the boom. And so I'd sit down with them and say, now, you know, we really love having you here and you're a great person. And I've watched your Christian growth and you're just doing so well. And, you know, there are a lot of people around here that love you and God loves you and the Word loves you and everybody loves you. And you're just, you know, you're just a lovely person. But you got a problem with this here. And I would invite Ann, if there was a girl, to come and be in that thing like that. And one day she told me, she said, Dad, you spend so much time apologizing for what you're getting ready to say, they don't even understand why you called them in here. And the second thing that was wrong with that is I'm over here saying, you know, you're such a great guy and we're so glad to have you around here. But I couldn't give anybody compliments anymore without them ducking, waiting for the blow, the butt. So I said, you know what, the right thing to do here is just get to the point. Look, you got a problem here and you need to fix this. And I'll tell you something, God, you know, if you'll do that, it's all going to work out fine and the Lord will help you through that thing. And you know something, they didn't have any more trouble misunderstanding me. And they weren't ducking when they got a compliment. Why? Because if I paid one, they knew I meant it. And if I rebuked them, I was trusting Proverbs 28:23. Afterwards, she'll find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. So you can do the same thing. I just said I've learned that from personal experience. It's better just to get to the point and say, here it is. This is the way it is. All right, let me show you one more. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. True men worship the true God, believe true words, give true answers, think true thoughts, make true comments, and this. True men, 1 Kings chapter 10, this is the Queen of Sheba. True men provide true reports. True men provide true reports. 1 Kings chapter 10, Queen of Sheba goes to see Solomon, and he's loading her up with all his wisdom, and she's amazed. And in verse 6, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Provide true reports. About what? About everything. About what you've heard, about what you've seen, about what you've read, about yourself. Speak the truth. Give a true report. People today are used to exaggerating and embellishing the truth in order to make the story go over better. The news is notorious for that. Bo went down to Buenos Aires after Graziani stayed with us, and they were having a riot down there, and Mom was scared that he should go down there, and the Graziani family said, just have him come on down, it's okay. Bo went down there and called us and said, everything's fine here. The riot is contained to two blocks. As a matter of fact, we went down there the other night just to see what was going on. It was a riot over their failing economy. But all you saw on the news was and fires in the barrels and all that kind of stuff, limited to two blocks in the entire city of Buenos Aires. Everything else was functioning as normal. That's not a true report. That's not a true report. Provide true reports about everything. Somebody says, so-and-so's in the hospital. This is what they're in there for. Don't embellish the story. Just give a true report. They have an ingrown toenail. Yeah, but I can't get you to pray for that. I got to tell you that that ingrown toenail they're feared might turn into an amputation. That's not a true report. You say, you wouldn't get that. Listen, being in the ministry, we get prayer requests all the time about people in the hospital, and I'm shocked when I get to the hospital to find what the true condition is. It's often not nearly as bad as what I was told. Provide a true report. Get used to people saying, if he told you or she told you this is the way the thing is, then you can hang your hat on it. That's exactly what you're going to find when you see it for yourself. Nothing more, nothing less. Be truthful when you give a true report about yourself. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? Remember that episode? That we've been regretting ever since they did that? The Bible says that when Eve ate that fruit, then she gave to her husband with her. If you might remember, if you went to listen to any of Brother Benny's preaching when he was here, he said, you know what? I believe Adam was standing right there and did nothing to stop his wife in that discourse with the serpent. So that when she ate that thing and sinned, he's kind of like, you know, passive dad, not taking the leadership there, and then she turns to give it to him because now he's not deceived, but he sees what it's done to her, and he doesn't want her to die alone, so he eats the fruit. All right? And then the Lord says, did you eat that fruit? He said, the woman that thou gavest me. That's not a true report. The last three words of his answer are the truth. I did eat. Here's the question. My answer is, I did eat. But he said, no, it's your fault and her fault. The woman that thou gavest me. All right, Eve, let's see if you do any better. You came from Adam. I'm not expecting it. So, did you eat it? The devil made me do it. No, the devil did not stick it in her mouth and make her eat. He enticed her. She took it and ate of her own volition after being deceived. That's the truth. And I did eat. So we have to get used to telling the truth about ourselves. And I'll tell you, in your families, particularly with your spouses, it's real common to lie. And I tell you what, it really helps to just be able to say, look, this is the way it is. Not the way that I want it to be, so it can be your fault! You'd never do that. Ever. You never do that, do you? Boy, you guys. I'm looking, y'all are over here going.
How about a secret ballot?
A secret ballot. My face is not going to reveal the answer to that question. You don't have to. You got it from Adam and Eve. I already know how it goes. Listen, you give a true report of the person you're married to, and don't exaggerate. You always do that to me! Really? In the entire time of our marriage, this is only the second time that I can remember that happening. Are you beginning to click with me now? It's making sense yet? Move on, somebody said amen, okay. Listen, remember the oath in the courtroom. Perry Mason, okay? Let it come back to you when you're providing a true report. Give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay? That's what true men do. Now, Joseph's brothers came to him and said, we are true men, and the iniquity, of course, was exposed. Let me ask you something. Can you honestly answer after seeing this? We are true men. Don't nod your head. Don't stand up. Me. Can you honestly say, we are true men? If not, then go to work on that area in your life that is not true, like Joseph's brothers had to do. And line it up with the truth, like Joseph's brothers had to do. And then you'll be true men. That's what we're supposed to do. And you know what? Once you're true, God can trust you with the truth. And the people that are around you will trust you with the truth because they know when you speak, you always tell the truth. You can help people with that. You can help people with that. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for an opportunity to study the words of God and see, like Joseph's brothers, what it means to be true men. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to give true answers and think true thoughts and provide true reports and continue to believe these true words and give true answers, Father. We live in a society that loves lying and loves delusion and loves deception and loves to exaggerate the truth and loves to make the story big and loves to worry over things that are they're speculative and not true and conjecture. Father, we don't want to live like that. That's just so disheartening. It's so troublesome in our lives. We want to line it up with you, Father. I'm asking you to help us to be able to do that. And Father, I pray you'll minister these words to us so that this week, Lord, if there's something that we do that we're not even conscious of and we find ourselves speaking that word of flattery or embellishing a story or hiding from the truth in our own lives, that we'll stop and we'll remember what we've heard here and make that correction, Father, so that you can line us up with your truth. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.